How many people have your Bible today? If you have your Bible, stand up and raise it above your head. Bear witness of God's word. Amen. Beautiful. You may be seated. Turn, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Isaiah 55. When you find your place, say, I have it. You know, God's got a way of orchestrating all things, no matter what we understand. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, Blake and I had made a plan. I was going to go somewhere, and Blake was going to preach. The plan on my end didn't work out, but God's plan worked out, because last Sunday I came in here and my heart was full, because the week I couldn't really went anywhere because I was going through something with losing a friend and with a family that I love. It really had nothing to do with going anywhere. That's the minimal point. It had everything to do with God knowing I wasn't in any shape to preach last Sunday morning. I couldn't have done anything but stand in front of you and cry. My heart was full. Still is full. Went through a couple weeks of it being full. Understanding God's providence and knowing God's in control, there's still real sadness. There's still real hurt. There's loss. And so, with that being said, on my end, I struggle through it. I'm leading you guys, and I'm trying to show the strength of the Lord. But as a man, as a human being, I struggle. I struggle with the reality of things and pure sadness, just as you struggle. So what I had to do is do what God tells me to do. I had to go to His Word. I find comfort in His Word. And I needed to preach a message to myself. And so I preached a message to myself this week. And I want to share that message with you today in hopes that it can give you the healing that you need to and the comfort that you need to get. I feel that this is undoubtedly what God wants me to say. There was one question that's been on my mind, and it's been on a lot of people's mind, especially in the past week, and that's the title of the sermon today. It is one word, and the word is why. Why? I think it's a question that we ask all the time. But listen. Listen to what God's going to say and answer your question today, okay? And I know that He'll give you comfort and healing. You see, why doesn't just come when we lose a loved one? Why comes when we go to the doctor and find out something we didn't want to hear? Why comes when we realize that we didn't get in this particular class in school and it doesn't work out with our plan? Or we can't particularly go someplace, but then we see later on, we understand why happened. It happens when something financial happens in our life, or a relationship thing happens, and somebody that we thought we were going to be with, we're not with, and we ask, what question? Tell me.
Why?
Our human nature causes us to wonder why something happens. Why something happens that we think shouldn't happen. That's key. Understand, we never question why something happened that we think should happen, do we? And as believers in God, we question why God would let something happen that we shouldn't, that we think shouldn't happen. Amen? Let's be honest this morning. You want to get better? Be honest with yourself. I want to explain this morning in the way God explained it to me. And it doesn't just apply to loss of someone. It applies to every situation that you might be facing that you can't understand. It just did not go according to your plan. Now, if that applies to you in here, has applied to you, I want you to raise your hand this morning. We call that disappointment, right? Disappointment leads to sorrow. Sorrow leads to heartache. Heartache leads to sadness. Sadness and joy, it's hard to have the same two exist in the same place. In Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, Isaiah was speaking on behalf of God, and he said, I want to explain this to you, children of Israel. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways, or in your ways, are not my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. When we hear God declare that his thoughts and his ways are different than ours, he says his thoughts and ways are higher than ours. This means they're above the level of thinking or decision making that we're even capable of. When we look at someone and say, oh, they're smarter than I am, you see their intellect at a higher level, right? When you see someone that says, oh, they're physically stronger than I am, you see their strength at a higher level. That's what he's saying. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways, what I do, are higher than your ways. You can't get to that level that God is at. The best we can do is understand that God is at that level and that his provision and his ability to take care of us at that level is what we need to trust in. When troubles and trials, when they come and we label these troubles and trials as bad times, you talk to someone and you say, hey, how's your day? And they say, well, that's a bad day. You ever labeled your day bad day? It's what we do with our troubles and trials. What we have to know is that God is using these bad times to work the goal that he wants to work. We may not understand it. We may not get the answers we want, but the truth is, we have limited capability to understand because our thoughts and ways cause us to want an answer that best suits our own desire at the present time. You see, our thoughts can't see the overall benefit of God doing something that changes others' lives if it adversely affects our own life. Let me say that again. Our thoughts can't see the overall benefit of God doing something to change others' lives if it adversely affects our lives. Our mind doesn't take us there. We might sarcastically say, oh, good for you. But in our mind, we're thinking, what? Bad for me. If we go back to Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, which are the verses that came before this, we see that God told Isaiah to give this command. Listen to what it says. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. You see, the interesting thing about this command is that it comes before God is telling us that his thoughts and ways are higher than ours. What he's saying is when we go through some sort of trouble or dilemma in our lives and we're hurting inside and we don't really have a way to fix our situation, that is when we have to turn to some other source of reason because we don't have the answer. Amen. Let that soak in. When we go through some sort of dilemma at that particular time, we are out of answers. When your dilemma gets to level 10, you're out of answers, or it wouldn't be a dilemma. You would say, oh, I'll just do this. Oh, I'll just do this. You get to a point you say, I don't know what I'm going to do. That's dilemma. That's level 10. You don't have the answers. So you have to look outside of your own self. That's why God says, seek me while I can be found. He tells us this because as long as we're going through good times and times where everything is going the way we want it to go, then we don't see the need to use anyone else's reason and thinking but our own. You realize that? When everything is going smooth, you don't really look for someone else to answer your question why. You think, my plan's going as I planned. Nobody says, I just can't understand why everything is working out the way I want it to. Not a statement we make, right? No, we expect it to work out the way we want it to because we planned it that way. Listen, if I implement A, that'll get me to B. B will get me to C. I'll get to D after that. Then comes E. Listen, I've got it figured out. Anybody in here ever had it figured out? Anybody ever been face down on the floor when you got to B? We expect things to work out the way we think. When they don't work out, we question it. We don't have any sorrow or heartache when they work out the way we want them to. We don't feel helpless. We don't search for help. We don't need to be comforted. We just keep going through life, confident that things are going to go as we planned. In a nutshell, when things work the way we think, we don't look for an answer. We really just don't look. God is saying, no one will find me if they don't look. So sometimes we have to be made to look. The time that someone starts searching for help is when they can't handle the situation by themselves. I've been in situations where I've had projects and I did as much of that project as I can and I got to a point, a sticking point, and then I had to search for help. You ever been there? I didn't search for help at all as long as I was able to do everything. It's when I got to the time of need, then I began to look, then I began to search, then I began to seek. And that's why he says, seek me while I can be found. This is why God is saying, seek me while I can be found. He can be found if we are looking for something that we can't give ourselves, whether it's provision, whether it's understanding, whether it's comfort. Jesus said in Matthew 7, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. What Jesus was saying is that he will respond to us if we turn to him and seek him instead of trying to handle it ourselves. We might not understand why we're going through something, but we can know that he'll go through it with us. This is the plea by Jesus on behalf of God to tell us to look for him, to seek him, and he'll help us.
Thank you, Lord.
I look at Isaiah and I think Isaiah was giving this message here, which we call God's invitation. At the beginning of Isaiah 55, if you're still there, it says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. He that hath no money, come, buy, eat, yea, come. He's saying, come. It's an invitation. He starts off by saying, hey, stop. That's translation of that word, ho. That wasn't something Santa Claus said. That was something that is translated, hey, stop. And come, come, come. And then Jesus reiterates in Matthew 11. He says, hey, listen. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest for your souls. There is no invitation that said, hey, come when everything is going the way you think it should go. Come when you're on top of the world. Do you know why? Because when you're on top of the world, you should be praising him, but very few people are praising him and seeking him. It's going the way you plan, so you don't step outside of your own ways and your own thoughts. You see, you can't live according to God's ways unless you step outside of your ways. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths." Right? Who in the world is going to go after God's way if your way without God seems to be working? Let me answer that. Nobody. Human beings don't do that. Sometimes our way has to fall to pieces. Sometimes what we want can't be obtained. And so we ask why. And then as Christians, we've actually been praying for what we want. And when it doesn't happen, we ask God why. Why, God? And it's a time when we had it all figured out. This is why God would do something. This is why he should do something. This would help so many people if this would happen. Why, God? And God says, "You're not even capable to understand right now. I could tell you, but you're not even capable to understand. I'd rather show you." It's a time when you sort of feel helpless. I think Peter gave us the instruction that was so awesome in 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7. He said, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Listen, when we go through situations in our lives that we can't fix with our own thoughts and ways, when we have tragedy that happens to us, or we find ourselves in a place where our best planning didn't stop something from happening, or when we just don't know what we're going to do to fix some certain situation, and we feel helpless and powerless, then at that time, we are humbled. Humbled. To be humbled is to see how little power we really have to make something happen or to stop something from happening. To be humbled is to see ourselves as little. Now, who in here wants to be humbled? No one. No one wants to be humbled. To be humbled, at some point, you have to accept, "I didn't have the answer," or "I don't have the ability," or "I can't do it," right? To be humbled means I need help. To be humbled means I don't have the answer. To be humbled is to find yourself at a loss. And no one wants to be humbled. After the fact, I hear many Christians saying, "God humbled me and it was a great time," but in the midst of it, as the Bible tells us, no one likes it at the time. But at the time we see ourselves as little is the time that we'll be seeking help from someone more powerful. This is why Peter says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." Let me tell you a little bit about God's power. God's power is limitless. He has the power to stop and start anything. He has the power to orchestrate. He's all power. He has power over every person, every situation. He is omnipotent. And I like that word, right? That means he can change events to alter other events. And me knowing that as a Christian, knowing the power of God, it still makes me sometimes even stronger ask, what? Why? And then I go back and I think, okay, he said his thoughts and ways are higher than my ways. I'm asking, why can I even understand the answer? But then I also know that God is omniscient. You know what omniscient means? He knows everything. He's all-knowing. He knows everything about us and our lives, even what is going to happen in the future and how some certain situation that we classify as bad can actually work out to do more good than we can ever realize, even if we don't understand it at the time. Amen. The only time that we can understand is the here and now. Let me stop here a second. How many people in this room have ever had something happen in your life and you thought it was horrible? You put it in the situation of being terrible. You put it in the situation of being bad. And then, since then, you have come back and you have said, okay, now I see, or now I know something that has happened. That ever happened to anybody? Okay, everybody. Now listen. Do you realize the only time you can even make that statement is when it happens in your here and now? We can't even fathom the future. So the only time we can even see it is when we say, well, now I know. Anybody in here ever said that phrase, now I know? The only reason now we know is because it happened in our here and now. We don't even have the capability to understand beyond now. The only thing we understand is, in now, it didn't work the way we want it to. If it does work the way we want it to, we ask no question. When it doesn't, we ask what question? Why? God's all-knowing, so his thoughts are on a different level than us. So God could allow something in his power to change the outcome of something else that he has power over, because he has all knowledge that it needs to happen because of something that he knows that we don't have the capability to know. God knows things that we don't know about tomorrow, the next day, and the next day. But it affects our here and now. The instruction we have is to humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us in due time. This is the part we struggle with. Can I tell you what it is? Due time. We struggle with due time, don't we? We want it to happen now. We want immediate gratification. We want to see it come to fruition. When someone tells us, hey, do this, believe me, it's going to work out for you. Well, that's something to go on for a while, but then we need to see, because we struggle with due time. We want answers. We want solutions. But God knows that this due time is our humbling time. You will grow closer to God in the humbling time than you ever will in the other time. And I've given you this example before, but I want to share it with you today, and it has to do with heaven mindset, right? That heaven mindset. Understand something. There's a difference in the way that we think. Right now, I think, here's what's good. And if you think it's good, tell me if you think it's good. It would be good to be financially secure as you could be and never have to worry another day about money. Would that be good? Amen. Amen. Big amen. It would be great to be physically as healthy as you could be and have no physical problem whatsoever. Good, right? It would be great to have your dream house to live in. Great, right? It would be great to have the Range Rover that you want to drive around in all the time. Great. Sorry, oh, that's mine. Hold on a second. It would be great, right? And my mindset now makes me say, thank you, Lord, for this. And we should. Thank you, Lord, for my house. Thank you for money. Thank you for the cars. Thank you for my health. Thank you for all that. And it should, right? But the heaven mindset's totally different. 5 seconds in heaven, the rest of your eternity is about being close to God, okay? Close to God. You will not go up to God and say, or to Jesus, or God himself, and say, God, hey, I'm in heaven. I want to thank you for the good house that you gave me on this earth. I want to thank you, Lord, for letting those children just be great my whole life. I want to thank you, Lord, for the money you gave me, for the provision you gave. I want to thank you, Lord, for all you gave me down there. It won't be about that. Heaven mindset, you will go to God and you will say, God, thank you for the time that I was so financially strapped that I had to get on my knees and cry out to you. Thank you for the physical problem that I had. Thank you for the person in my life that turned it upside down and I had to turn to you. Thank you, Lord, for the loss that I had, because that's when I poured out to you. Life will be about being close to God. That's a heaven mindset. You will praise God for every dilemma and adversity, because at that point, your thoughts will be like His thoughts, because you'll see the end. And the end is about us being next to God. No matter what order we get there in. We will thank God that we had to have a time where we depended on Him. Right now, we just put them in the bad category and we dwell on them and it hurts. And it's supposed to hurt. It makes us turn to Him, because we don't seem to seek Him unless we can't fix it. And then the instruction tells us to cast our care on Him, because He cares for us. He truly cares. He wants us to turn to Him. He wants us to seek His help and His power and His knowledge, and He wants to give it to us and help us, because He truly cares for us. He wants us to treat Him not with just our present, but our future. Trust Him with our future. Do you trust God with your future or just your present? I want to hold on before you answer honestly. Do you trust God with your future? When you get saved, or anybody gets saved, you're saying, God, I accept your salvation. I trust you with my future. I'm going to give you my life today and trust you with my future. Now, as a Christian, are you trusting Him with your future? Or are you just trust Him by what's going on today? Because if you just trust Him by what's going on today, you'll live in sadness, because this world won't please you. You've got to trust Him with something you can't see. Faith is trusting God in something that you can't see. The reason that a person doesn't turn to God, the reason that a person doesn't accept the salvation and the fellowship that God offers, is because they don't trust Him. A person that doesn't accept what God has done, a person that doesn't accept the promises of God, a person that doesn't think that God is going to do what He says He will do, is because they don't trust what they think. They trust what they think more than what God thinks. You know, that's the reason that everybody that's not saved is not saved. You say, is there one reason? Yes. Why is that reason? Because they don't trust what God says over what they think. If a person trusted what God said over what they thought, then they would realize, God said, I'm a sinner. God said, I'm condemned to hell. God said that He wanted to save me. God sent Jesus. I trust what He said. But no, people say, listen, you can get to heaven anyway. You can be good enough. You can give enough. You can do enough good works. Or there's no God. They trust what they think, right? It's about trust. I had a story this week that comforted me, that God put in His Word. And I want to walk you through this story. It's not my story. I want to recite it. I want to show you what God can do. Okay? I want to show you what God can do whenever you have opportunities to say why. I want you to turn to Genesis 37. In Genesis chapter 37... of course, if you're into your Bible, you know that's the story of Joseph. This story of Joseph, I put myself in Joseph's shoes and I thought to myself, how many times do you think Joseph would have asked, why? Why? You know the backstory of Joseph. He was the son of Jacob. Jacob loved him, but his brothers hated him. Joseph was revealed a vision by God, and when he stated that vision, people just hated him for it. Wasn't that he was doing anything wrong? I want you to listen to what happened to Joseph in Genesis 37, 23 through 28. It says, and it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren that they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and they cast him into the pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. And when they sat down to eat bread, they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by the Midianite merchantmen that they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and they sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Joseph was cast into a pit and sold as a slave and taken away from his family. Did you hear that? Joseph was cast into a pit, was sold as a slave, and was taken away from his family as a young man. And when he was in that pit, and when he was being loaded in that caravan full of slaves, knowing that he loved the Lord and he loved his family, don't you know, in his mind, he had to wonder, why? Why could this happen? Why, God? And in verses 31 through 35, this is the residual effect. Listen. And they took Joseph's coat, and they killed a kid of the goats, and they dipped the coat in his blood. And they sent out the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father. And they said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or not. They knew it was his coat. And he knew it. This is Jacob. And he said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. That means torn in pieces. Listen. And Jacob, this is his parent. This is his dad. And Jacob tore his clothes, and he put sackcloth upon his loins, and he mourned for his son many days. And all of his other sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into my grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. The love of a parent. This was his child. He didn't think he was going to see his child again. His heart was broken. So don't you know that Jacob was asking the same question? What was the question? Why? Lord, I wanted Rachel and you gave me Leah. Then I had the handmaids. I had all these children. And finally, Lord, I got Rachel. And I had a child, and I love this child, and now, Lord, this child is gone. Why? You see the hurt in that parent? And then we see later on in Genesis 39 that Joseph was sold to Potiphar. He was a captain of the guard in Egypt, just a common slave. He was sold. Don't you know, when Joseph was being auctioned off and going into a foreign country, he didn't know anybody there. He had to ask the question, what? Why? He went to Potiphar's house, and God blessed him in everything that he did, and Potiphar could see that. Joseph represented the Lord. So you know Joseph kept living for the Lord. If you read this story, you'll never see where Joseph began to be disobedient. He always just trusted and trusted. He never began to be disobedient. Everywhere he went, God blessed him. He put his favor on him, his hand on him. So it wasn't like he was doing anything wrong. So for all those people that ask, why does this happen? Because I'm doing something wrong? Granted, sometimes you can be chastised for doing something wrong, but a lot of times people living for God, you don't have to do something wrong for something to happen that you don't think should happen.
Right.
It's not your sin that does it. It's part of God's plan. You say, I don't understand it. You say, why? And God said, my thoughts are above your thoughts. My ways are above your ways. You say, well, I don't like your ways. Watch his ways. Watch them. Watch his ways. He does so well in Potiphar's house. And you think, God's blessed him. He's done everything right. But still, bad things happen. God had blessed him with looks, blessed him with intelligence, blessed him with success. And Potiphar's wife liked him. She wanted Joseph to sleep with her, to have sex with her. And Joseph made this statement. He said, I cannot. I respect your husband too much, and I don't want to sin against God. What better answer can you give, right? So he did what was right. And in the middle of doing what was right, she blackmailed him and accused him of rape, and they threw him in prison. That's what he got for doing what was right. You say, why? And in prison, he met the cupbearer and the baker. And they had dreams, and he was able to discern their dreams and be able to prophesy what they meant. And he watched both of them get out of prison. And he's left in prison after doing the right thing. And he has to think why. And he says, hey, remember when you go there, tell them I told you. And of course, they forgot him. Later on, the butler, he remembered him. Amen. The cupbearer. When Pharaoh had a dream, he said, there's a guy in prison. His name is Joseph. He told me what my dream was, so he was brought to Pharaoh. And listen, he didn't just interpret the dream. He had the favor of God on him. He interpreted the dream, and he saved Egypt. He was able to tell them, hey, listen, there's a famine coming. You need to be able to store up all this food to take care of yourselves. Plus, you're going to be able to be wealthy because other countries are going to want it. Pharaoh saw this happen. He saw the power that Joseph had on him, so he exalted Joseph to this high position, second in command in all of Egypt. Here, this Hebrew, this outsider, this slave, this person that was in the pit, this person that was sold, the person that was without their family, the person that was accused, blackmailed, imprisoned, is second in command. But he had to be. You see, everybody was going through a famine. Not just Egypt. All of Jacob's household, his brothers and his father. Jacob and all of Joseph's brothers, they lived in a place of famine. You know the story. They had to go to Egypt to get food to save their family. Joseph was in charge of distributing food, so his brothers had to come to him. Let me tell you the end of the story. Joseph's family, Jacob's family, was saved because Joseph was in the position that he was in Egypt. He was in the position that he was in Egypt because God, in his thoughts and omniscient ways and all-powerful ways and all-knowing ways, orchestrated Joseph's life through bad things to save his family at a time when they needed it because God knew the future. And nowhere during that time would God let Joseph in on the plan. Amen. And just like us, if we would have been in the pit, if we would have been in the prison, if we would have been unjustly accused, we would have still thought in our ways, this is not going according to my plan, God. I can't see the end of your plan. Hold on. But now I know. Do you realize there's going to be a now I know coming for us? Now I know why. It's going to be a beautiful thing. And the only thing we can say is, I would have never known. You're right. You would have never known. I would have never known. Why? Because I'm not capable of going there with my thoughts and my ways. Joseph would have never thought it was good for him to be cast into the pit and sold as a slave. Jacob would have never thought it was good for him to lose his son. Never would he. But do you realize Jacob's whole family was saved because of it? Joseph would have never thought it was good to be blackmailed. Somebody did him wrong. God had a plan. You see, God was acting in Joseph's life and everyone else's life, even if they didn't understand why those things that they thought were bad were happening. He's still working. I love this. As I look back through these scriptures, I found something that I kept highlighting. Genesis 39:2 says the Lord was with Joseph. Genesis 39:3 says the Lord was with him. Genesis 39:21 says the Lord was with Joseph. Genesis 39:23 says the Lord was with him. He never left him. He never forsook him. He was carrying out his plan, even if Joseph didn't understand the plan, even if Jacob didn't understand the plan. But Joseph trusted God, and he came to a point at the end of his stories. Listen, all of his brothers were standing in front of him. And after they realized, and he revealed to them, I'm your brother. You see, he began to realize God's plan one time. It overwhelmed him. He started crying, had to go to the other room. He said, God, now I see. Well, all that God just gave him a glimpse. And listen, they stood in front of him, and he made this statement. Listen to this. Listen to this statement. Genesis 50:20, this is what he told them. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Even if they couldn't understand why, even if Joseph, he was talking about himself, even if he couldn't understand why, what you think people are meaning for bad, God means for good. What we classify as bad sometimes, God means for good. He says that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. But that's hard for us to accept because we can't capably understand why. You say, is it wrong for me to ask why? No, I think it's human nature to ask why. But I think you can't get stuck on why. You have to move back to Isaiah 55 that says, God is working. My heart has been broken for days. I walked in Wednesday night, day after the funeral service. I talked to Heather. I didn't know much about this, and she said, hey, 4,000 people were able to watch the funeral. It was streamed online, and I think somebody told me yesterday it was 6,000. But that's not the biggest report. Wednesday night, I walked in, and people said, hey, I heard this person got saved. I heard that person got saved. People got saved. They heard the gospel and got saved. I'm saying, God, why? Why did this life go away? And God said, I'm adding lives, eternal lives, eternal lives, eternal lives. I know what I'm doing. Who am I? Who am I to stand on the same stage with God? I can ask Him why, but I don't debate why. Joseph said, what we think is bad, God is meaning for good. These days that we don't understand and don't want to accept are part of God's plan to save, like Joseph said, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day, listen, to save much people. Did you hear that? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day. He's saying, this day wouldn't have come unless those bad days came. And this day came to pass, why? To save much people. And you know why much people get saved? Because they run out of an answer for themselves. And when people run out of an answer for themselves, they have to seek something beyond what they can reason. And the only power they can go to above their own power is the power of God. So it forces us in a time of humility, in a time of hurt, in a time when we run out of answers, to crawl on our face and say, God, I don't know how, I don't know why. And at that point, trust and faith combine. That is when you grow close to God. Those are the things that you will praise God for. Those are the things that happen that wouldn't happen unless something that we think that is bad has happened. As long as it's good, we'll never step outside of our own questioning and reasoning. Tell me that makes sense. Because it made sense to me and God comforted me with it. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. When we ask God why, when we think God why, when we have to know, then we need to know that God's actually working on something more important than the here and now. More important than the here and now. The here and now is so temporary. He's working on eternal things. His plan is bigger than the scope that we can even. And he says, if you don't understand, just cast your cares on me, because I care for you. If you don't understand, just come to me. If your heart is heavy and heavy laden, come to me. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you rest. Now listen close. He doesn't say, I'm going to tell you why. You can't handle it. It would debate it. We would debate it. I can't handle why right now. But I can handle it knowing that I trust God and I trust His plan and His provision. And that everything that He is doing doesn't have to happen in the here and now. He's working on a much bigger plan. You're a part of that plan. Your family, your friends, you're part of the ones that it'll be revealed to and it'll be the biggest blessing to. And it doesn't have to be just about losing somebody. These disappointments in life, whether they be financial or physical, no matter what they are, don't you know God is looking for a time when you run out of your own answers? Whether it's some relationship that didn't work out the way that you wanted it to, whether it's some job or some path, or young people, it's some class or it's some degree or it's some thing that you really wanted to happen. Don't you know if you get the first part right, if you trust God and put your life in His hands and let Him work it out, you don't have to go through living in a disappointment. You're living in the fact that I don't have to know why it didn't happen. If I'm God's child and I'm under God's hand and God is leading my life, then I'm going to trust Him, especially when I don't understand. You do that, you will have the favor of God upon you. You will continue to see His blessings. But you can't pick Him up and put Him down when you need Him. Why is God doing all these things? I can answer that why. Because Joseph answered it. He's doing it to save as many people as He can. That's why. No matter what situation, no matter what hardship that makes you draw close to Him, He's doing it to save as many people as He can, to draw as many people close to Him. You see, people never will seek Him. People never will trust Him. People never will believe in Him as long as they can figure out everything on their own. When you come to the place of humility that says, I don't know why, but I understand that God knows why and I trust Him, you will have a blanket of peace come over you that passeth all understanding. And it will be revealed to you one day, and it will actually be your biggest praise. Amen. You say, I can't see that. Right, because our thoughts aren't as high as His thoughts. No way we can see it. He tells us this. He's trying to tell us how we are. Will you see it one day? Yes, you will. You got to see past the here and now. You can't see past the here and now without faith. If you're here today, you seem to be burdened down all the time because of what's happening in the here and now. Just come and proclaim your trust in Him. Heartfelt. Let it go. Let it go. Quit putting it in the bad category and be Joseph. Whatever pit you're in, whatever prison you're in, whatever dilemma you're in, don't you know the end of the story is coming? Don't you know the end of the story is coming? And you're going to be able to say, I thought it was bad. Everybody thought it was bad, but God meant it for good. It's the same story. It's going to be told in your life and told in my life. There's hope in that. If you're here today or you're listening today and you're not a Christian, you don't understand this. I would tell you the only thing you can do is be sad because all you have is the here and now. But God made a way for you to live with a peace and a joy. He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, so you could come into fellowship with Him and be His child and know that His hand is upon you. God loves you. And Jesus went to that cross and was suffered, beaten, ridiculed, so that you could have eternal life and be a child of God. And what do you need to do? You need to believe in something that you can't really see. You need to accept something that you can't understand. How can Jesus, going to a cross and dying for me, take away my sin and get me to heaven? God said it could. You have to have faith to believe it. He was our sacrifice. His blood covers your sins and makes them as white as snow. You say, I don't deserve it. Well, we're right about that. He says, for by grace are you saved. Through faith, through believing something you can't see. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior today, step into His protection, His provision. Step into His plan. Even when you call it a bad day, even though you call it a bad time, realize you're just part of His plan that's saving many lives. And if you're a Christian, have we forgotten that? Take comfort in His words today. Take comfort in the Lord's provision to tell you, I've got it, I've got it, I got it figured out. We don't have to figure it out for the Lord to have it figured out. Father, I love You and I praise You and I thank You for Your words. I pray, God, today that You use these words, You use Your Scripture, Lord, to appeal to someone that's here that may be lost, someone listening that's maybe lost. They've never accepted Jesus as their Savior, Lord. They've got so many cares, and right now they don't have answers, Lord. This is the perfect time for them to turn to You, and they know it. They run out of their own answers, God. I pray that You reach Your hand out to them today, that You knock on their heart's door so that they can see there's nowhere left for them to turn but You. I just pray that for them, Lord. I pray for that Christian that may have gotten away from You, Lord, that needs to rededicate their life, but things have been going their way and their plan, and all of a sudden the bottom has fallen out of it, Lord, and they don't have anywhere to turn. I pray, God, they see You today, Lord, in the midst of their dilemma, in the midst of their bad time, and know that bad time was brought upon them so that they could be saved, so that they could be, Lord, rededicated to You, so that they could come back into fellowship with You. And I pray, God, today for the one that's here that's hurting. Lord, all of us here, Lord, our hearts are hurting. I pray, God, that You would let us have that picture in our mind of the end of the story, that You're saving many people, that You're using what we call bad, Lord, even if we don't understand it. And Lord, when we ask You why, I just pray, God, you comfort that question by being able just to tell each and every one of your children here, you can't really understand it now, but I've got it. Believe me, I've got it. Give us that peace, Lord. Let the story of Joseph burn in our mind to let us see, no matter what ways you go, you will achieve what you want. I love you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.